You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Good morning. You know, growing up, there are times in all of our lives that we have experiences or we have, you know, realizations that completely alter the way that we experience the world. Completely alter. Sometimes we call them different things. Sometimes we talk about like having an epiphany or having a revelation or having a insight about the way things are. And as I was thinking about the scripture this week and thinking about this message, I was thinking about one of those realizations in my life. I don't remember the exact details. I don't remember exactly how old I was, but I do remember the effect that it had on me. And the realization was this. I remember the day that I realized I am not the center of the universe. I know. It's a shock for everybody. I know. Can't believe that, huh? But I it sounds funny, but I remember the day because I can remember thinking when I left my friends on Friday at school and then came back and saw them again on Monday, they had had 48 hours of experiences that I had no clue about. They had gone home and they had had things that they did over the weekend. Maybe they went on a short vacation. Maybe they had, you know, gone to the amusement park. Maybe they had just stayed at home and watched movies. But I had no clue about it. And I don't know, that just really kind of sunk into me. And then I thought about expanding it out a little bit further. I'd go to family reunions, you know, and it may have been 6 months, a year since I had seen some of these family members. And then in the matter of, you know, a 5-minute conversation, you're going, I'm trying to catch up on 6 months, a year's worth of birthdays and of vacations and of illnesses and of good times and of bad times and all these things that they've had all these experiences and I don't know anything about them. I'm so lost. I can vividly think about that. And the same goes for them too because I had experiences that they had no clue about. Just look around the room for a minute this morning. Just the number of people sitting here. Okay, now everybody in this room has different experiences that you probably have no idea about, that we share a couple of hours a week together, but the rest of the time, wow, we're not even clued into that. And then you expand that out a little bit and think about, you know, Fairview and think about the Asheville area and think about the state of North Carolina and the United States and the world, and you realize we are not the center of the universe. I am not the center of the universe. So a similar experience to this happened in our scripture today. Last week we looked at Jesus when he had appeared to the disciples after he had been resurrected from the dead. And they were behind locked doors. They were hiding. They were scared. They were scared of the Jewish leaders. That the same thing that happened to Jesus. Maybe it was going to happen to them. And Jesus appears into that upper room and he says, Shalom, peace be with you. But in that group gathered, there was at least one disciple that wasn't there. And that's what we want to look at this morning, looking at the book of John, starting John 20 and starting in verse 24. It says, Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Our God, we thank you this morning for your scripture, for your word. May your Holy Spirit illuminate it. May your Spirit take it, reveal to us your truth, May we hide it within our heart. May it transform us from the inside out. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. So there's this guy, Thomas, right? And we all know Thomas as what? Doubting Thomas, right? And that's become a common thing in our society because somebody will say, ah, don't be a doubting Thomas, you know, right? That's a phrase. Maybe it's not used that common, but some people will say that. But as Jerry talked about it this morning in Sunday school, and in my opinion, Thomas has got a bum deal on this thing, you know. I think he really got a bum deal. Because if you look at the scripture that talks about Thomas, there's more than just this one little incident in his life. And besides just that, I'm not sure that we've given him a fair shake on this passage. So I'd wanted to look just a couple of passages before we get started, or as we get started, about what the Gospel of John has to say about Thomas. And it's interesting because if you read all the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you don't hear any stories about Thomas. You see him listed in like the list of disciples, but you don't hear any stories about Thomas. It's just he's there, but you don't know what's going on. But John seems to talk about him quite a bit. If you look at John 11, the story of the death of Lazarus. And Jesus has just come from Jerusalem, and they have, the Jews says they picked up stones and they're ready to stone him. And they go away. Somebody comes to him and tells him about Lazarus, who's ill and who's dying. And this is a close friend of Jesus. It says, now, chapter 11, verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus replies to them, and a few verses down in verse 16, it says, so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. Now, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, this is not doubting Thomas here. This is courageous Thomas who goes to the rest of the people that say, hey, look, we're going to follow Jesus. He's going to Judea. They're going to stone him again. They're going to kill him. Let's go with him because we want to be with him. We're going to die with him. That doesn't sound like doubting Thomas to me. Flip over a couple of chapters to famous chapter in verse 14, or it's famous verse in chapter 14, say that right, where Jesus says to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. This is not doubting Thomas. This is confused Thomas, maybe. He says, Jesus, I know you're going somewhere, but I'm not exactly sure where you're going. It's kind of unclear here. You're kind of speaking in veiled terms, and you're not being real clear with us. So it doesn't matter, though. I want to be with you. I want to go with you. I don't care where that is. Just tell me where it is. He's confused. He said, I just want to be there. I want to follow you. And then Jesus responds, you know, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Now, I'll just say, if these two passages weren't enough to endear Thomas to me, today's passage really is. And I have to confess, I grew up among a generation of skeptics. I grew up in a generation where the world has been presented to us in a way that just leads you to be skeptical from the beginning. Maybe more so than generations past. The generation that I grew up in, and then even more so the ones that are growing up now, have grown up in a place where politicians will say anything to get elected, right? They will say anything to get elected. They will, you know, lie to you to get support of their policies, or kind of shade the truth in a certain way to get you to support their bills or their wars or their whatever. That's something we kind of come to expect. Sports stars that I grew up idolizing have been, you know, reputations torn down because they lied about performance-enhancing drugs, or they lied about an affair that they were having that destroyed their career, or they lied about whatever. That's pretty common. You know, celebrities will say just about anything to get you to buy into their product or whatever it is that they're trying to sell you. I have watched, as I've grown up, pastor after pastor whose ministry has been destroyed and disgraced because of unethical conduct. Commitments to marriages, they're just not taking that seriously. They've so often ended in divorce for my generation. We have been taught not to trust people because you may say something, but that doesn't really mean anything. In generations past, you know, your word was enough. You know, you said it, you were going to do it. That's just not the case, that at least not in my experience. You know, see, because I've heard spin put on everything. I've had a hard time trusting what someone else says about a book or a movie or a song or whatever. So rather than take your word on things about what an author is trying to say or about how good a movie is, I'd rather just read the book myself and make up my own mind, or go see the movie myself and make up my own mind. Because that's the generation I've grown up in. Maybe the motto could be, I'll believe it when I see it. How many times have we said that, right? And I think that is why Thomas is an honorary member of Generation X. That's just my opinion. Because I don't think Thomas is a doubter as much as I think he's a skeptic. I think he's no more doubter than anybody else in the story, than any of the other disciples, than Mary. Think about that. Mary, she saw the empty tomb. She talked with Jesus in the garden. She thought he was a gardener. She didn't even believe until he finally, you know, spoke to her. Mary, hello. You know, oh, I was missing it. Think about the disciples. You know, Mary comes to them and said, I've seen the risen Jesus. I've already seen him. And so what do the disciples do? They run out and start proclaiming. No, they don't. They lock themselves in a room because they're scared. Maybe they believed, I don't know, it doesn't sound like it, and Jesus comes to them. But then even more than that, Jesus has appeared to the disciples. Get this, he has appeared to them. They have seen, he said, look, my hands, my side, look. And here in our passage today, it's a week later, and they're still locked behind the closed doors. They're still locked in. Thomas has gotten a bum deal on this because we've let the rest of these guys off the hook. Thomas is with them, though, at this second time. And when Jesus appears to them, he does so just like he did before. He comes through those locked doors, and he appears to the disciple. And what does he do? Well, he comes in, and he's angry, right? And he starts berating Thomas, and he says, put your finger here. You need proof, man? No, he doesn't say that. No, he doesn't do that. He comes to Thomas, and he says, here, look, my hands. My side. I'm here for you. I'm giving myself to you. Now, it doesn't say whether Thomas actually put his hands in the nails or not. I don't know. I don't think it matters. What it does tell us is that Jesus comes to Thomas and he issues an invitation of himself. He issues an invitation of himself. He says, look, Thomas, here I am. Here I am. Don't disbelieve, believe. And then Thomas gives the clearest proclamation of Jesus' identity right here. He says, my Lord, my God, my Lord, and my God. It goes all the way back from, John's been telling this story from John chapter 1, and this is almost in some ways kind of the climax in a way. In John chapter 1, the gospel writer is writing, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's saying the Word was God. And so Thomas is almost bringing this prophecy, this, you know, this statement, this prelude that John has started the gospel with, he's bringing it to conclusion, because throughout the scripture, throughout the gospel, people have said all kinds of things about this Jesus. They said, Jesus, he's this great prophet. Jesus, he's a rabbi. The disciples have said, Jesus, he's the Messiah, essentially. Peter says, you are the Christ. But he's more than a prophet. He's more than a rabbi. He's more than a king. He's more than a Messiah. He is God. And Thomas gets it. Thomas gets it. He says, my Lord and my God. And in reality, doubting Thomas seems to be the only one in all of the Gospels who really get it. That this flesh and this blood, these pierced hands, this pierced side is none other than God himself. It's my Lord, my God. So here's the so what this morning. Here it is. Here's what I want you to take home from this passage. Here's what I want you to think about. On the one hand, we need to be a little bit more like Thomas, in my opinion. I think we need to be a little bit more like Thomas, because for too long, many of us have settled for secondhand accounts of Jesus. We've settled, we've heard the stories of the Bible. We've heard stories of testimonies of others. We listen to others talk about, this is what Jesus is to me. This is how Jesus changed my life. This is how Jesus is present and working in my life. We get together and we sing songs about Jesus, and we read books about Jesus, and we listen to the radio while we're going about our day that sing about Jesus. We go to Bible studies and they talk about Jesus. And for some of us, we try to live off this secondhand knowledge of Jesus. We fill our lives with all those things, and they're not bad things, but they're secondhand knowledge. For some of us, we need to stop settling for secondhand accounts. We don't need more information about Jesus. We need to experience Jesus in our lives. We need to see his death in us, because we begin to die to our old way of life. We need to see his resurrection come to life in us as we are experiencing new life. We need to have a real life-shattering encounter with Jesus. On the other hand, we are just like Thomas on that first Easter evening. Because on that first Easter evening, Thomas wasn't present. You and I were not physically present there. We were not there behind those locked doors. We didn't see Jesus face to face. We didn't see the nail-scarred hands. We didn't see the pierced side. We didn't hear him give those words, Shalom, peace be with you. But we did receive his blessing, didn't we? Jesus spoke his beatitude over us. You remember the beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed, he says in our text today, blessed are those who have not seen with their eyes, but have believed. That's us. He's talking to us. So on the one hand, we need to be more like Thomas. We need to say, God, I want to experience you, not just talk about you. I want to experience you. And on the other hand, when we have put our faith in him, we are already blessed, because we didn't see with human eyes. We had to see with the eyes of our heart. We didn't hear with human ears. We had to hear with our spiritual ears God speaking to us. We didn't touch with our physical hands. We touched Christ with our spiritual heart. There's one final detail in the passage that I wanted just to draw your attention to. Last week in verse 19, we read, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week. Jesus appeared to the disciples the first day of the week, Sunday evening, the Sunday evening of the resurrection, of Easter. Today we read in verse 26, 8 days later. 8 days later. Now, let me just let you in on something here, because Hebrew counting is a little bit different from ours. They have inclusive counting, which means they would count this way. Jesus appears on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. 8 days later. Okay? It's Sunday again. It's Sunday a week after resurrection, and Jesus shows up again. And I would argue that Jesus has been showing up every 8 days when his disciples gather together ever since. But here's the question. Have you seen him? Have you seen him? Not have you heard about him. Not have you sung about him. Not have you. Have you seen him? Has he changed your life? Has he entered in and done a revolution inside of you? That's the question. That's the question we all have to answer today. And if not, today's the day. Let's pray together. Loving and patient God, God who understands our doubts and our skepticism, God who doesn't berate us for our failures and our shortcomings, who doesn't try to argue us into belief, God who enters through the locked doors of our life and stands among us and speaks peace to us, we have to confess this morning, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. We confess this morning that we have settled for second-hand accounts of you. Help us to be a little bit more like Thomas, Lord. Help us to have the courage to follow you, even if it leads to death. Help us to have the desire to be with you wherever you may go, even if we don't know the way. Help us to have just enough healthy skepticism that we won't settle for other stories about you, that we won't settle for just some more information about you, but that we might be consumed with a desire to see you face to face. Help our response to echo that of Thomas, who proclaimed, "My Lord and my God, you are our Lord, our Master, the one who rules our life, the one to whom we submit ourselves. You are our God." And God, we believe that you have shown up every 8 days later as your disciples have gathered together. So we pray that you would make us aware of your presence here today. Help us to receive your blessing on us this morning. Your blessing on us who have not seen you with physical eyes. Your blessing on us who have not heard you with physical ears, who have not touched you with physical hands. But we have believed. My Lord, my God, have your way in us.